first heard that, and I had it on a cassette tape. Somebody mentioned this morning, they mentioned that to somebody, a younger person, that they had some records. And the person said, "You got a what?" And they weren't familiar with what a record was. And I was telling Mark earlier this morning, I saw one of these memes on Facebook. Said things that you never would have said in 1980. And the first one was, "I've lost my phone." Everybody knew where their phone was in 1980, right? I saw a picture, a little video of a couple that had found an old phone up in their attic, and they were showing their daughter. And they said, "This is the phone we used to use." And, of course, it had a dial on it. And they said, "So pick it up and show me how you would dial this." So she picked it up. She started hitting those numbers. They said, "No, put your finger in the hole where the number is." And she said, "Well, it's not doing anything. You got to turn it." She had absolutely no idea what that thing was or what it did. And she said, "I think I'll just go back to my cell phone." So things have changed, folks. All right, turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. And when I taught on this 2 weeks ago, I'd mentioned that I was going to finish up these notes I had. And I think what I want to do is, by going back to 2 Peter 3, is kind of really elaborate on some things here a little more than I did before we get into the rest of the message. But in 2 Peter 3, and by the way, one of the reasons that we should always take heed to the Scripture that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is because no matter where you read in the Bible, there is information there that is profitable. Now, it needs to be looked at in light of us living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's why Paul said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." I don't believe a person properly understands the Old Testament without first understanding what Paul said about Israel. For example, he said that Israel's fallen. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Well, if you read through the Old Testament, and I hear people say these kind of things all the time, there's a man in particular on Facebook now that he proclaims that there was never a change in the Bible in the way God dealt with men, and that we're still under all the Old Testament ordinances and laws and all that kind of stuff. And you know he's just lying. He doesn't really believe that. But the fact is that what you see from Peter here talking about some people that he's writing to is very prevalent in every age. And that is that man has always wanted to exalt his authority, his understanding, and his knowledge above the Word of God. And that's what Peter's addressing. And that's the whole problem with Paul and his apostleship. Today, in 2024, people want to exercise what they have been taught about the Bible rather than what the Bible teaches. And so, I want us to look at this again, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Peter says this second epistle. Oh, before we start, I want to thank everybody that tunes in over the internet, and I wanted to mention to you folks that we got a very unusual email this week. It went to Billy first, and then Billy forwarded it to me, and this man was saying that he had been listening to the radio station. And he named some of the people he'd been listening to in addition, and I assume he'd been listening to us because he got our email and stuff. So he sent an email, and he said he drives a truck, and he listens over the radio. And that he said, "I got saved sitting right here in my truck." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." Because the word still goes out and it's powerful. And he had mentioned listening to Brother Brian Sipes. He had mentioned listening to Les Faldick, Brother Trey Searcy. And so it's a wonderful resource. And for you that listen here on Sunday morning, You can also listen on the internet. They have Truth Time Radio, and I would encourage you to tune into that when you have an opportunity. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful. Now notice, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that would be Old Testament scriptures, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So, Peter is trying to convey to them that the things that he's writing to them are on the same level. It's by inspiration. And that they should take heed to these things. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, that's a tremendous statement there. Because people that scoff at the Scriptures, deny the Scriptures, generally it has to do with their lust for their own, to exalt their own knowledge or some denominational or religious teaching that does not coincide with the Word of God. And so he said they do that after their own lust. See, we think today about lust is lust for bad things like pornography, sex, alcohol, drugs, that kind of thing. But I've maintained for years that some of the greatest lust in the world today is the lust for religious things. There's a reason that religion is so successful today. There's a reason that there are churches that have 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people today. And if you take time to listen to what goes on in those services, you'll realize they're not lusting after the truth. They're lusting after the entertainment, the bands, the motivational speeches. Maybe it's just the fellowship, the small groups. Had a lady visit here not long ago, and she wanted to know if we had small groups. I said, yeah, we have one every Sunday morning at 11. I said, we have a small group at 10, we have a small group at 11. And she said, oh, I mean, kind of like breakout groups. And I said, no, we don't have any of those. Well, I know what she's talking about. I know how the churches operate out there. There's nothing wrong with small groups. I think it's probably a good idea if you're in a church of 1,000 people. You're not going to get to know a lot of people in a church that size. But at any rate, all of those things people, they lust after. Just like people lust after evil things. And Paul addresses that in his epistles. And so Peter says here, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved until fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There were people that Peter's writing to that were questioning what he had taught them about the second coming of the Lord. For example, in Acts chapter 3, I believe it's verse 16, Peter says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What Peter is speaking of there is the coming that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 8, when the Lord returns to earth and establishes the new covenant with the nation Israel. And in Hebrews 8, it says, he will remember their sins no more. That matches up perfectly with Acts chapter 3. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So, what Peter's trying to show here is that the things that he's writing to them are equivocal to the scriptures that taught them about the very creation itself. And he says that in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willingly that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, we read verse 5, he said, this they are what? Willingly ignorant of. You see, I have noticed that when people get to a point in life, and let's say they have been brought up and they believe in God and believe in the Bible, that many times people turn away from that. And sometimes, you know, it's very shocking to people. It's not shocking to me at all. I mean, most of the educational system teaches that today. But the one thing I hear among people more often than not, more than anything else, is if God was real, why would things be so bad? You ever heard that? Why would God allow this or allow that? Well, you know what? They're willfully ignorant of what the Bible says about God and how it all came about in the first place. I mean, if you deny the truth of Scripture from the very beginning, you deny the truth of the fall of man and the curse that came upon the earth. And from there forward, nothing makes sense. Because why would God allow people to have cancer and suffer and die and go through terrible situations and have all the things in bad life, all the bad things in life that we see occur? We understand that because we understand the Word of God, right? And so, if people want to believe what they want to believe, therefore you can show them the Scriptures, and they will willfully reject that truth to fit their own narrative. This chapter is very interesting because when you get over to verse 14, well, let's just read on there in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt in fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And Peter's not saying anything different than what was said back in Matthew 24. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for the new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And then there's a semicolon. When he says the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, people were getting saved through the ministry of Paul and the ministry of the 12. Those that got saved through the ministry of the 12 obviously were Israelites, and they would enter into the kingdom of heaven, an earthly kingdom. But there was something else that was happening that Peter became aware of in his conversations with Paul, like in Galatians 2 and other places. And so he says in verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. In other words, the longer the Lord waits to return, the more people will get saved. It was like Mark was teaching this morning when in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I thought he did an excellent job on that because I've heard it taught so twisted. But one of the most important verses there in the chapter is about it being for the present distress. And there was distress in the first century. And he says the time is short. And I think that when Paul wrote that, Paul believed that the Lord was going to return in his lifetime. So why would you need a wife if the Lord's going to be coming back in just a year or two, he's saying. Our husband. It's funny because later on when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said it's his will that the women marry, bring up children, and so forth. Another change in Paul's teachings. So anyway, in verse 15, Peter says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And here it is, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, not the women given unto us, the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. It's always amused me when I've had discussions with people and they will argue about whether you ought to follow Peter or Paul. Of course, some of them want to talk about following Jesus and instead of the others, you know, the red letters. But you think about a person that says they believe in following Peter rather than Paul. What was Peter's last admonition? Pay attention to Paul. Because only through Paul was there an understanding of why the 70th week of Daniel had not come and why the end of time had not come. And it was a period of long suffering. We call it the dispensation of the grace of God. The age of grace or whatever. And so, the thing I wanted just to understand is whether it was Peter preaching, the 12 preaching, Christ preaching, or the Old Testament prophets, people are going to always exalt their knowledge above the Word of God. And that's why Peter said, you are willfully ignorant. Now, last week, or 2 weeks ago, we started out with a list of things that people are willfully ignorant of in the world today, in the religious world. And the first one that we talked about was people are willfully ignorant. We're not going to go all great detail on these, the ones I covered. People are willfully ignorant that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Now you see, they shouldn't be because that's not hard. I mean, you got a verse in Galatians 1, verse 16, where Paul said, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So Paul, like Peter said about himself, he says, you've got the prophets and you also got the commandments by us. Well, Paul says, listen, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which is preached to me is not after man. And we didn't cover this last time, but it's interesting that so many people today that are willfully ignorant of Paul's apostleship, they will take and try to make Paul the 12th disciple. You ever had anybody tell you that Paul became the 12th disciple? Well, let's just check that out for a moment. Look back in Acts chapter 2. Here I am running rabbits again. We may never finish this particular message. We'll finish sometime. Acts chapter 1, I told you to. Acts chapter 1, they're choosing a man to replace Judas. Now notice verse 21. Wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, and whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, now notice, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgressor and fail, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. Well, there's the verse. See, that couldn't be legitimate because they're gambling. casting lots was a common thing. And they asked him to show forth whom thou hast chosen. Then who would you suppose was controlling the casting of lots? The Lord was. As a matter of fact, there's another verse. Go back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. In Matthew chapter 19, Judas had not yet betrayed Christ. I think we'll all agree on that, won't we? Now notice in verse 27. Then Peter and said unto them, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Whoa, wait a minute. Judas was there. Was Judas going to sit upon one of the 12 thrones? No, he wasn't. Well, then that would make perfect sense what they said, that it had to be somebody that had accompanied with them, gone in and out among them the whole time they were the Lord. You see, when he speaks to the 12, that doesn't mean only 12 are listening. There were those there as well. And I believe Matthias would have been right there when the Lord spoke that to the 12. And the Lord knew Judas was going to betray him. And yet he said, you are going to sit upon 12 thrones. Not only that, if you go over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, look in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Well, Paul, we just read a verse a moment ago, said he did not receive what he preached from man. Neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul didn't receive the message through the 12 or the 11. He received a separate revelation. So I'm not going to go any further with that, but he says over and over again, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. So for a person to ignore that is to be willfully ignorant that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Which means then, that Paul had a separate ministry, and he had a separate message. And that's another thing that people are willfully ignorant of. They don't want to believe that Paul preached a separate and distinct gospel. The majority of the religious world believe that Peter and James and John and Paul all preached the same thing. The only thing about that is that you can't find it in the scriptures. I mean, the gospel Paul preached is in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. And I would challenge anybody that believes that Paul preached the same thing that Peter and James and John preached to go to 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, James, Judas, Jude, or what? Book of Revelation, any of those, and find them preaching that gospel which Paul preached. Now, you would think if they were preaching that, it would be written down in the epistles they wrote, wouldn't you? But it's not. It's a legitimate claim when Paul says, it's according to my gospel. He's not being egotistical. God Almighty has a new message. Through a new man, a new apostle. Look in 1 Timothy. In chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. in 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I heard Grace preacher say recently, Paul didn't commit blaspheming. Well, I guess he was out of his head when he said, "I was a blasphemer." He said in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now notice, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern." Well, folks, that makes no sense. If Paul got saved in the same manner as did the 12 or anybody else, because he said that in me first he might show forth all longsuffering, and that is for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Every man that's been saved under in the dispensation and grace of God got saved just like Paul did. And I believe it was through Paul believing the gospel that he got saved. So, and he goes on to say, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. So Paul's salvation was distinct and different. That's why I said to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, not a gospel. Look, if you will, back in Romans chapter 15. I'm sorry, 16. Romans 16. In Romans chapter 16, verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, for a long time, I taught that verse wrongly because I taught it like I was taught it. Where it says there, "but now is made known," or "but now is manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets." There was a teaching that Paul's gospel was manifested by the teaching of the prophets. But that's not the way the verse reads. After I saw how the verse was really written, and by the way, a lady that taught school pointed out to me that I was reading the verse wrong. I was not following the punctuation. And it just dawned on me like that. It made perfect sense to read it right. And this is the way the verse is laid out. "Now to him that has power to establish you." So the idea there is, how people are established. And he says, to establish you, and you put a little number one, according to my gospel. And then there's a comma. "And the," number two, "preaching of Jesus Christ," according to the revelation of the mystery, "which was kept secret since the world began," "but now is made manifest," "and by the scriptures of the prophets." So he's listing three ways whereby people are established. Number one, they're established by Paul's gospel. Number two, by the preaching of Jesus Christ or revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Like I said a moment ago, you start with Paul, you read Paul, you understand Paul, then you can have understanding of all the scriptures, including the prophets. And Paul quoted the prophets in the Old Testament time and time again. Over and over he quoted it. And so we're established by preaching, we're established by the gospel, we're established by the revelation of the mystery, and by the scriptures of the prophets. It's all given by inspiration. It's profitable for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That's how we're established. Well, that was Paul that wrote that. It wasn't Peter or James or John. Paul is telling us in this dispensation of the grace of God how we can be established. It's according to the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Peter didn't preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Peter preached Christ according to the revelation of prophecy. And so did the other 12. So Paul received his message by direct revelation, and his words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people say, I believe in the red letter words, I believe in following the words of Jesus, the only way you can follow the words of Jesus today are following the words of Paul. He is the apostle. So Paul received his message, and people today, they just don't want to accept that. Why? Because all the goodies, as me and a friend of mine call them, are found back there in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When I say the goodies, you know, all those blessings that God's going to pour out on Israel and all the things that He's going to give you if you tithe and all that kind of stuff. You see, what I have always found is that people want all the blessings, but they ignore all the scriptures about the curses. Another thing that people are willfully ignorant of is that what we just read there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was without a doubt the first member of the church, the body of Christ. And I know what that does. It throws a monkey wrench really into the doctrine of independence and all that kind of stuff that say the church started in Acts chapter 2. And their belief in that is, they say, is it has to be there because that's when the Holy Spirit came. Well, don't you just suppose that Paul also got the Holy Spirit? I would say he did. He said he did. And Paul was ordained to be an apostle of the Gentiles. And so Paul laid the foundation. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember that Jesus Christ told Peter in Matthew 16, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what he was speaking of, just for time's sake, we won't go and turn back there. What Christ is speaking of was the profession of Peter. He said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And he says, they say you're prophets and all this. And he said, who do you say that? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood's not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father from heaven. And so it was upon that profession that that church was going to be built. So people see the word church and they go all nuts and say, well, that's the church. That's the only one church. John R. Rice said that church started in the wilderness. And that we're in the same church that the Old Testament folks were in. And they say it's just that one. Well, listen, folks, there was a church at Jerusalem. There's no doubting that. A church, the word church comes from the word ecclesia, and it simply means a called out group. So there's the church. By the way, Paul is the only one that refers to the church he's a part of as the church which is his body. And so Peter was the foundation for that church in Jerusalem. Why do you think in Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3, you're reading what? The words that Peter spake. Now later you read what James had to say over in Acts 15. But Peter was giving that keys to the kingdom. But there was another kingdom that was a secret, that was a mystery. And so notice what Paul says. In verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. Now notice, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now it's interesting to if you think about this. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Well, the foundation was laid for that church over there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 when they began to preach the gospel, spoke in tongues, got the baptism of the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. If Paul laid the foundation, then what was that church building on? There got to be two separate churches, folks. There got to be two separate groups. And it was because Paul laid the foundation for the church and body of Christ. And Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was the foundation for both churches. But it wasn't just Jesus Christ, it was what was said about Jesus Christ. That's what the foundation was. It was the message that was preached. What was the message that was preached? Peter said, God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What did Paul say about Christ? He died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. As a wise master builder, Paul laid the foundation. But you know what happens if people acknowledge that the Word of God means what it says, where it says it? It destroys their traditional teaching. And so they're willfully ignorant of what the Scripture says because it doesn't fit the narrative. Now I know this morning that we haven't gone over anything that most everybody in this congregation already knows. But what I hope we will take away from this, and y'all are going to beat the Methodists to the restaurants today. My voice is just about to give out. I hope what we will take away from this is that when Peter makes that statement there, it gives us a perfect picture of the battle that we're up against when we try to show people the truth and use the Word of God to do it. You know what? You can sit down with the average person, people that call themselves Christians, and you can debate all kind of things, and you can go back and forth, and you can have a good conversation, and you can talk about Jesus and God and all that kind of stuff. But when you drag Paul into the equation, the barriers go up. And it's not that in any way we worship the Apostle Paul. We acknowledge that the words that Paul, as he said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And isn't it interesting that if people, religious people, are going to take any part of the Bible and try to discount it. And again, what Mark was touching on this morning, I've heard more people use 1 Corinthians 7 to say that what Paul wrote was his own opinion. Amen? They do it. Because he said, I speak this. Well, it was still inspired by God Almighty. It's Scripture. He's just saying the Lord never addressed this particular issue. But if people are going to deny any portion of Scripture or make light of any portion, it's always going to be Paul's writings. Because people are willfully ignorant of his apostleship, his message, the gospel he preached, that just blows up the tradition of religion today. And we preach those things because it's truth. And it's valuable. And it's needed because it's only through Paul's epistles and only through Paul's gospel that we see salvation for us today in this dispensation of grace. If you've never trusted Christ, trust the Christ of this Bible who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Trust in Him and Him alone and receive the free gift of salvation. Just like you would receive any other gift. Receive the gift believing that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and He'll save you this very moment. Would you stand with me and be dismissed in prayer? Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for the clarity of it, the simplicity of it, the truth of it. And we thank You for the simplicity of it. And I just pray that each one of us would take heed to it, that we would never allow ourselves, our minds, to distort the Word of God, to be willfully ignorant of what the Word says, but rather to believe every word, where it's written, to whom it's written. And if there are those listening that's never been saved, I pray that this would be the very day that they would trust You as their Savior. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We're dismissed. Thank you.